Amen. Christ is Lord. It's just a bonus in our life when we acknowledge that. Go ahead, if you would, please get in your Bible to Psalm 68. Thank you, Robin. Great thought. Great song. Good job. Psalm 68, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one near you. It's got a hard black cover. We'll be on page 453. Psalm 68. For obvious reasons this morning, we are breaking away from our series on great texts, most recently in the book of Isaiah. And I don't know what happens to you when we have child dedication. It always just stirs my heart. Reminds me of the commitments that Sharon and I made with our children many, many years ago. By the way, in the Bible, that's called a vow, where you specifically promise God something that He didn't per se command you to do. And my wife and I made a vow many, many years ago as parents and for children. And it just reminds me of that. And I hope it reminds you of that as well as we rejoice with these who've done so this morning. It is only appropriate to speak about home and family to some degree this morning. It is no surprise that words like home and families and husband and wife and son and daughter, all those words occur in the very first book of the Bible. There are only four institutions in our world that God Himself started, and one of those is the family. And so if you and I want to understand or handle family well, we must go back to the author of that institution. It would be no surprise for anyone here this morning for me to state to you that the traditional family, as God has defined it, is under attack in our country. We all know that. We've seen it. We've felt it in one way or another. We lament that we are in that situation. But unfortunately, it's easy for all of us to just get focused on what's wrong. Get focused on the past. I mean, at this point, if you're married and you have a family, why or how you started your marriage and family are not important. At this point, if your marriage and family are a mess, what you did yesterday is not anywhere near as important as what you decide to do today and tomorrow. At this point, what matters most is what will you do today with the marriage and family you now have? Can I just unequivocally state to you this morning, the family, our traditional family in our homes, they're worth fighting for. God intended our families and our homes to be places of security, joy, and acceptance. It was not God's plan for them to be the battlefield that they are in so many cases. There's a story told about a 5-year-old boy who was crying all the way home from church after his parents had dedicated his little brother that morning. He was just sobbing in the back seat. His father asked him 3 times what was wrong, and finally the boy replied, "Well, that preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you." See, my hope is that every parent and grandparent within the sound of my voice would decide today to do whatever you can to make and keep your home to be a distinctly Christian home in a world that's mostly opposite of that. Please hear me when I say our world will not be changed all at once until Jesus returns and changes it when every knee is forced to bow to Him. But today our world can be changed, but it is changed one person and one family at a time. If you're able to stand, if you would stand, please, this morning in honor of the Word of God. My thought for this morning is called Our Creator's Remedy for Loneliness. Our Creator's Remedy for Loneliness. Psalm 68 says in verse 5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Thank you, might be seated. The character of the God of the Bible, our Creator, is on display in the Scriptures. God's existence is clearly manifested in the in the complexity and power of creation. But if we want to know who that God is, we must look in the Scriptures where He has revealed who He is to us. The most common form of idolatry in America today is people using the name of Jesus and the God of the Bible and then attaching a personality and character to them that they like. By the way, that is making God in our image. In fact, you and I have been made in God's image, and if we want to know God and follow God, we must look in the Scriptures to find how He has revealed Himself to us. We here get a glimpse of a part of God's character when we see His tenderness in verse 5. He says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation." God is a God of the fatherless, a father of the fatherless. He is someone who steps up for those who have been missing one of life's greatest blessings, a consistent and loving parent. See, you and I do not get to choose what kind of parents we had, but we do get to choose the kind of parent we will be to our children, and God is a great father to the fatherless. If your parents did not step up for whatever reason, God steps up to offer you the consistent and loving influence in your life of a father. You will feel alone in life at times. We all do. We all do. But we have a Heavenly Father above whose eyes are full of mercy and His heart is full of love. And God, though, is not just a father of the fatherless. It said also that He was a judge of the widows. He's someone who steps up to defend those who no longer have the husband to care for them and defend them they had before. Listen, it is a blessing to have someone who cares for and defends their wife. No one is ever truly defenseless when God is in their life. We will feel alone at times. But our Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all we have to do is follow, because God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. And notice then also in verse 5, He dwells in His holy habitation. He dwells there. He never abandons His throne, and He loves holiness. God is holy. Holiness, of course, is the complete absence of sin and wrong. God is a holy God. Heaven is a holy place. There is nothing unclean or rebellious in heaven. By the way, that's one reason every human being must be born again to see God. We must be made righteous in Christ. There is no amount of good you and I could do that would make us worthy to stand in the presence of a thrice holy, perfectly righteous Creator. God dwells in His holy habitation. Our Creator is tender. He is merciful. He's gracious as He dwells in the most holy place in the universe. It's just who God is. But we also get a glimpse, not just into the character of God. Here we get a glimpse into the plan of that tender Creator for those who are lonely. In verse 6, it says, "God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Listen, God delivers those who look to Him in faith. There are so many people who are bound with the chains of their sins, the chains of their addictions, the chains of their selfishness, the chains of their pride. God leaves those who rebel against Him in the dry desert of man's way and man doing right in his own eyes. Listen, God will not force you to come to Him. The Father didn't force the Son out of the pig pen. It grieved the Father that His Son was in the pig pen, but He let Him go to the pig pen. Listen, God is a tender God, but if you rebel against Him, understand He will let you rebel and face the consequences of your choice. And part of His plan is to set the solitary in families. That's how that verse 6 began. God setteth the solitary in families. You know, that means it's obvious that God intended family to be a place of refuge, security, joy, a place to help and bless those who are lonely. You see, finding a solitary place to pray to our Father in heaven is very different from living a solitary life. The family was designed and intended by God to be the place where He sets the lonely to find help. Do you remember the story from the beginning? God made Adam from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. You remember the story. And what God did then was he brought the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air before Adam, because he was born with a language, because he was born intelligent. He was never some knuckle-driving, dragging caveman. He was intelligent. He had a language. He was a communicator. And God allowed Adam to name all the animals. But as Adam continued to name these animals, it became obvious to Adam that everyone else had someone but him. It was lonely. And the Bible says that God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And God started the family to be the solution to loneliness. There's a story told about a wife who went with her friend to the police station to report that her husband was missing. When the policeman asked for a description, she said, "Well, my husband is 6'2". He has blue eyes, dark wavy hair. He's built athletically. He's well-groomed, sharply dressed. He weighs 190 pounds. She continued, "He's soft-spoken, well-mannered, and he loves our children." Her friend, who'd come along for emotional support, elbowed her, and she said in her ear, "Your husband's heavy, 5'3", rude, smokes cigars. He's bald, he has a big mouth, he rarely bathes, he dresses sloppy, his teeth are rotten, he's mean to your kids." And she just smiled at her friend and said, "That's true, but who wants that one back?" Listen, God has a remedy for loneliness to the solitary. And his remedy for the loneliness of the solitary is to set them in families, just like he did for Adam. We may or may not like it, but you and I are all created to one degree or another to be social beings. God designed us to desire from the bottom of our heart healthy relationships, to give and receive love, to give and receive security, to give and receive joy, to be part of a family. And God setteth the solitary in families. God wants all of us to have and build healthy relationships. God's plan to remedy your loneliness and mine all begins in our own homes. It starts with our own families. Hear me when I say there is good reason to make effort and behave ourselves wisely in relationships for those who are in our biological family. God setteth the solitary in families. It is part of his answer for our loneliness. There's a good reason to make effort and to behave ourselves wisely in our relationships in the Lord's church, our church family, because we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. It is part of his answer to our loneliness. And with family being part of God's solution to loneliness, it's no surprise that Satan attacks the family with hellish fury. He attacks the traditional family. Listen, God defines the traditional family. And you've heard this before, but listen, there's a reason that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And by the way, he didn't intend Eve to identify as Frank. He doesn't only attack the traditional family, he attacks the church family, as God established it in the Scriptures. There are a lot of healthy people who've substituted healthy relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church for a TV preacher or a live stream service when they could do something in person. Listen, there is always going to be something missing if you're a believer in Jesus when you trade the warmth of brothers and sisters in Christ and sharing ministry and life and the difficulties of those things together with people with whom you will never interact. That's why it's not healthy spiritually. And we all feel the attacks on the traditional family and on the Lord's family today, which brings up some good questions. What can I do to make my family the kind of place that God intended to set the lonely? Listen, none of us can control what other people do. None of us control what people in our gene pool do. If you're the parent of adult children, you can't control what your adult children do. But every one of us can control what we do. Will you and I build the kind of homes and have the kind of families that God intended to set lonely people in? What can I do to make my family and our home that way? It's a great question. Please first go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. If you have the Pew Bible, that'll be on page 719. Matthew 19. What can I do to make the situation with my family and my home better? Here's number one. Acknowledge God to be the author of the home and family. What can I do to make my home and family better? Number one, acknowledge God to be the author of the home and family. To answer a question that the Pharisees posed to him to try to start conflict, Jesus went back to God's original intention in the home. By the way, notice here, we're going to read Jesus say to them, "Have ye not read?" Which means Jesus is using the scripture as the authority for what he's about to teach them. He had his own authority, but he uses an authority to answer their question that you and I have. In Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read?" By the way, he had expected them to have read. "That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female." By the way, according to Jesus, evolution is false, and God made people male and female. Verse 5, "And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain," they're no more two, "but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." By the way, the most important factor in marriage is that God joins them. You know, sometimes we really mess things up when we lose sight of who designed the home and family. Our Creator started the home and family. If you know me very well, you know that I'm not very good at fixing things. I don't have very many tools. I have more now because when my dad passed, and he was good at that kind of stuff, I got a lot of his tools. Quite frankly, I don't use most of them because I don't know how. But here's the thing. I do know this. When you use things like wrenches for hammers, that's not the way they were intended to be. When you pound things with screwdrivers and channel locks like I have at times, it doesn't really work very well. Because it's not the way their creator and designer intended for them to work. Hey, listen, God designed the home and God had designed the family. And so if you and I want home and family to work like it's intended to work and be a place of security and be a place of joy and be a place of peace and be a place where God can set the lonely and have them find what they need, then we need to make our home and family like our God intended it to be. Listen, government did not start the home or family, so government does not know what it takes to fix one. Society did not start the home or family. Society does not know what it takes to have a good marriage or fix our home. Listen, it is not a majority vote of any institution that determines what a marriage and family is. I get that since 2015, it has been legal in America for two people of the opposite gender to be married. But I want you to understand that regardless of the vote of the Supreme Court, the legislator, the view of the president, or any kind of margin of victory in any sort of vote, it does not matter. Our Creator defines those institutions, and He intended men to be men, women to be women, marriage to be one man and one woman, period. He determines what is good and healthy. He told us that the parent-child relationship is a picture of the relationship we have with our Creator as His child. That means the parent-child relationship is an important picture in our homes. He taught us that the husband-wife relationship in our homes is a picture of the relationship of the Lord Jesus with His church. That means that you and I as husbands and wives, how we interact with one another and how we handle one another matters, because first and foremost, it is a picture of Jesus and His church. The home is supposed to be the first place we learn how to have healthy relationships. And second to that is the Lord's church. Someone wisely said, saying that you love Jesus and hate the church is like saying you love breathing and hate oxygen. Let me ask you this morning, are you allowing our Creator to define what it takes to have a healthy home and family and healthy relationships, or are you on your own plan? In case you hadn't noticed, the plan of our culture and the plan of our world is not producing healthy relationships and good homes. How long will you attempt to follow their plan for your home? Are you willing to change your plans and change your view to match our Creator's view of our relationships? I was told a story about a young bride who was looking at all the pictures from her wedding that her photographer had taken, and she was in a meeting with him, and she didn't really understand all he could do, and so she asked him, "Can you clean up some of these blemishes on my picture?" The photographer said, "Well, yeah, we can do that." The bride says, "Well, can you take 30 pounds off me in my pictures?" He said, "I can do that too." She said, "Well, can you add those 30 pounds to my sister?" Listen, I'll be the first person to say family relationships are all difficult at times. Whether it's brothers and sisters and husbands and wives in our home, or brothers and sisters and in Christ in the church, I understand they're difficult at times. I'm just here saying, listen, when we do things God's way, it's a better way. God sets us solitary in families. But it's not just that we must acknowledge God to be the author of our home, to make our homes and family better. Now, turn back a few pages, if you would please, to Matthew 6. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of course, are the Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus instructing, teaching his disciples. This is not him teaching everyone. This is not him teaching his apostles and are things that are like, quote, for the more dedicated people among us. This is what he taught all of his disciples. And so in order to make our family and home better, we must, number two, follow God's priorities in our home. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus says these words. He says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" By the way, that doesn't mean don't work and wait for something to drop down your chimney. It means you and I do everything we can and stop worrying about it. Verse 32, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Here it is. "But seek ye," what's that next word? "First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, the things he talked about in verse 30, "all these things shall be added unto you." Now, most of us who believe in the Lord Jesus struggle to make the things of God first. And quite frankly, in our country, it is sad to me that many spiritual leaders haven't even taught and applied what it means practically to seek God and God's kingdom and God's righteousness first. It is certainly way easier to sing about obeying Jesus and following Jesus, and "I surrender all to Jesus." It is much easier to sing about that in the Lord's house with God's people than it is to take and practice that in our day-to-day living. To be honest with you, I think most of us understand we're far more accustomed to doing what we want and what our culture wants first, and then giving God anything that's left over. So what do you mean? I'm talking about after you and I buy what we want to buy, then we give God some of our money. After we've used our time on what we want to do, then we give God some of our time. After we've exhausted all we know to do in a situation, then we try God's way for a short time. Oh, as long as we're feeling pretty good and nothing else big is going on, I'll go to church. Hey, listen, none of those attitudes reflect the fact that Jesus is worthy and that he commanded us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. See, Brother Wally, what does it mean to seek Christ and seek God first in my home? Go back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. There'll be page 864, Ephesians chapter 2. So why do you keep making me turn in my Bible? Because we're preaching the Bible. Because it's all linked together. And every once in a while, our stuff is all in one little block, and every once in a while, our stuff is spread around some. How can I make Jesus Christ first in my home and family? Here's how you start. You start with a personal decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as Savior. And what I think are some of the most familiar and easy to understand verses in the Bible, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So how do I get saved? By grace through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Did you hear that? Salvation is a gift. It is not something you work for and earn. No one will be boasting in heaven someday and saying, "Wow, you know what? I got here because I gave this and this. I got here because I did such and such." Listen, no one in heaven will boast on anything but the finished work, the shed blood, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. We will say with the multitude of heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Son forever and ever." Listen, we'll be praising God. You can never have a home that makes God first if Christ is not in your life. That's why Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Are you born again? So, well, I don't think I need to do that. Jesus said you must do that. By the way, today is a good day to begin a personal relationship with Jesus if you haven't. How can I make my home first focused on my Creator? Turn up in just a couple pages to chapter 5. You can strive to build husband-wife relationships like our Creator taught us. In Ephesians 5, and another familiar place in the Scripture, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So I don't want to do that. You picked him. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Say, "Brother Wally, you don't know how hard my wife is to love." Listen, you picked her. Love her. No, nobody does these things perfectly, but I will say this. If you want a home that seeks God first and you want a home that God blesses, you and I need to be striving to do these as much as possible. And today's a good day to just decide, you know what? I'm going to try to do a better job filling this role designed for me by my Creator. So what can I do to have my home be a home that seeks God and His righteousness first? You can build parent-child relationships like God taught us. Look at chapter 6 there in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition for the Lord." Notice God has a plan for children in the home. He's got a plan for parents in the home. And God's plan is not for children to run the home. God's plan is not for teenagers to run in the home. Hey, listen, our culture basically is filled with teenagers and children running their homes. And all the parents are is servants to the kids. Hey, listen, that's not God's plan. I'm not implying that as your kid gets older, you shouldn't include them in the decision-making process. I am saying this. Hey, listen, parents are supposed to lead their children. And if you don't do that, you will not have a home that seeks God in His righteousness first. Are you doing that? There's a story told about a boy whose teacher was working on story problems in their math class, and she asked the students this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were 7 of you, your parents and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get? The boy, without hesitating, he said, "A sixth." The teacher says, no, you're not understanding fractions. You don't understand the story. I said, there are seven of you, two parents and five children. The boy says, I understand. You just don't know my mother. My mother would say she don't want any pie so we could all have more. Hey, listen. There are a lot of good people out there. There are people who do these things in their homes. I know they don't put them on Fox News or whatever news. Certainly don't put them on CNN. No, whatever outlet you allow yourself to become informed and discouraged through, whatever one you pick, understand that there are a lot of homes, and not just from people in this place, who really try to do these things. Are you seeking Christ and His kingdom first by trying to build these things in your marriage? It's a good question. I'm told that healthy homes, the healthiest homes, have these four things. Appreciation. Deal with difficulties in a positive way. Commitment. And communication. Are you building those things in your home? Listen, we all sit here and say, I want a home that is secure and joyful. I want it to be a place when where the lonely can come and find what God intended them to get there. But listen, you and I don't get to do that building the home our way. We must do it God's way. And lastly, this morning, to make our home and family better, I'll turn back just a couple chapters to chapter 2 in verse 10, because number 3 is this. Invest your time in the spiritual development of your home and family. What can I do to make my home and family better? Number 3, invest your time and life in the spiritual development of your home and family. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We love verses 8 and 9. That's God's plan of salvation. And verse 10 is God's plan for us after we're saved. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It was God's plan. He ordained that we walk in good works. Hey, listen. We don't get saved by good works, but God does expect us to do them. We don't get saved and then live our life any way we want and call that pleasing God. We don't get saved and then don't do any ministry. We don't get saved and ignore the church. We don't get saved and pretend like God didn't give us natural and spiritual gifts to use for the glory of Christ. That's not His plan. He planned all along that our homes would be places of ministry and homes would be places where we work for the Lord, and that our children, who are more influenced by what they see than what they hear, would have our example be, I have a mom and dad that love Jesus. They love each other. They love Jesus. They love His church. They love the things of God. And I want to tell you what, you provide that environment for your children and you have given them the very best possible opportunity to follow Christ when they make their own choices. The wise man said, a wicked man speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. So what's that? It's just a fancy way of saying what we choose to do teaches our children and everyone around us. You know, I wonder what we teach our children when we're angry. I wonder what we teach our children when they watch us interact with our spouse after we've had a bad day. I wonder what we teach our children when there is something else we could do instead of go to church. You know, I'm saddened because I think very often we teach our children that God is useful in tragedies and valleys, but not really that important when everything is fine. And you know what that produces? Children who don't value their relationship with God. And so you and I must invest our time and life to spiritually develop our home and our children. What are you teaching your children? Do they see the importance of prayer to you? Do they see the importance of not saying everything on your mind when you're angry? Do they see the importance of the Bible to you? Do they see the importance of, you fill in the blank. I hope every parent and grandparent will become as much or more concerned with the spiritual health of your family as you were with their physical health. You'd quietly stand.